If I remember correctly, we were doing a double shift. Okay, right. We're starting on the third etiquette. وَلَا يَكُنْ كَامِلُ الْعِطَاءَ لِمُرْشَدِهِ لِأَنَّ بَابُ الْفَيْضَانِ لَا يَفْتَحُ بِغَيْرِ حُبِّهِ وَحُسْنِ اعْتِقَادِهِ وَمُقْتَدَى الْحُبِّ الطَّاعَةُ وَالْخِدْمَةُ. Haruji is saying, and it should be that a person should be completely obedient to his spiritual guide, because the door of faith does not open without his love and without his good opinion, meaning of that of the Salik, a good conviction, you could say, his conviction towards his Sheikh. And the ramification of love is twofold. It is obedience and it is servitude or khidmah, service. And so over here, there's a sort of a subtle point. People sort of sometimes have an allergy to this concept of, you know, serving another human being or, you know, being obedient to another human being. And there's several reasons why that shouldn't be the case. Number one, we don't obey any human being as such. But the idea is that person, because of his knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah, and because of the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will towards that which is most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in effect, a person is not following the person, they're actually following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one. Number two, it's not so black and white, or it's not so regimental in terms of obedience, and that's laid out here because the real thing that allows for the faith to come into the person is actually اعتقاد الحب. That person should have full conviction in their sheikh, and they should be fully in love with their sheikh. Now, a sign of that is that a person is in servitude, and a sign of that is that they're obedient, right? المحبُ لما يحبُ مطيع. It's famous saying that a person who loves is obedient to the thing that he loves, he or she loves. So this is actually a reflection of that muhabba that's in the heart. فائدة سفر الحجة لسيدنا الصديق الأكبر رضي الله عنه مثال نادر عند الصوفية لطاعة المرشد وخدمته وحبه وحسن اعتقاده. That the journey of the hijra for Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq رضي الله عنه is a unique example amongst the Sufis, is a prime example amongst the taken by the Sufis in order to elucidate the principles of obedience to the spiritual guide and being in the service of the spiritual guide and his love and his strong conviction. جاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليلة الهجرة إلى بيت الصديق رضي الله عنه. that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he came on the night of Hijrah to the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَذِنَ لِي فِي الْخُرُوجِ وَالْحِجْرَةِ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me permission to leave and to make hijrah. فَقَالَ أَبُو بَكَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ الصُّحْبَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He said, Ya Rasulullah, give me the opportunity to be your companion. قَالَ الصُّحْبَ. He said, that I grant you that permission. قَالَتْ أَعِشَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ عائشة رضي الله عنها, she said, فوالله ما شعرت قط قبل اليوم أن أحدا يبكي من الفرح حتى رأيت أبا بكر يبكي يومئذ. عائشة رضي الله عنها, she says that I swear by God, I never ever thought before that day that anyone could cry from happiness until I saw Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه cry that day. ثم قال أبو بكر يا نبي الله. Abu Bakr said, O Prophet of Allah, إن هاتين راحلتان قد كنت أعددتهما لهذا, that these two are conveyances that I had prepared both of them for this. So look, Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, he didn't even know if he was going to have the opportunity, that the Ethan was going to come for Hijrah. He didn't know that he was going to have the opportunity for Hijrah. But still, he prophylactically, preemptively, was always like ready. That, you know, what if I get a chance? That he didn't want to let that get missed out. ثم قال أبو بكر يا نبي. Oh, so no, we read that. وأمر أبو بكر ابنه عبد الله بن أبو عبد الله بن أبي بكر أن يستمع لهما ما يقول الناس فيهما نهاره. So then Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, he commanded his son عبد الله بن أبي بكر to listen to what the people are saying about them during the day. So he put his wealth on the line, then he put his family in jeopardy, you could say, on the line. ثم يأتيهم إذا أمسى بما يكون في ذلك اليوم من الخبر. And that he comes to them during the evening with whatever he heard from the news. وعمر عامر بن فحيرة. Wallaha. He ordered Amr ibn Fuhayra yara ghanmahu naharahu to herd his sheep during the day. Thumma yurihuha alayhima idha amsa fil ghar. And then he returned upon them, to both of them, meaning to him and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the night when they're in the cave. وكانت أسماء بنت أبي بكر تأتيهما من الطعام إذا أمست بما يصلحهما. And then he had his daughter, she would bring the food to them when they're in the cave of غار ثور. إذا أمست أو إذا أمست, when it became evening time, بما يصلحهما, for what was needed for them, or was ولما انتهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأبو بكر رضي الله عنه إلى الغار ليلا. And when رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم and أبو بكر رضي الله عنه reached the cave in night, دخل أبو بكر رضي الله عنه قبل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أبو بكر رضي الله عنه, he entered into the cave before رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلمس الغار لينظر أفيه سبع أو حية. That and he started feeling around in the cave to see, is there a scorpion or a snake? I mean, he's like, I'd rather get stung or I'd rather get bitten than put my Habib in any type of jeopardy. قالت أسماء بنت أبي بكر رضي الله عنهما لما خرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وخرج أبو بكر معه. أسماء بنت أبي بكر رضي الله عنه, she said that when رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم left and أبو بكر left with him, احتمل أبو بكر ماله كله معه. Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he took all of his wealth with him. خَمْسَةُ آلَافِ دِرْحَمٍ أَوْ سِتَّةُ آلَافِ دِرْحَمٍ 5,000 dirhams or 6,000 dirhams. فَانْتَرَقَ بِهَا مَعَهُ, and he traveled with it with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قالت فدخل علينا جدي أبو قحافة. So her grandfather Abu Qahafa came to her. وقد ذهب بصره, and his sight had left him. فقال, and he said, والله إني لأراه قد فجعكم بماله مع نفسه. That he said, I swear by God, I see that he, يعني Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, has put you in shock and difficulty with his wealth, ma'a nafsihi, over himself, ma'a nafsihi, along with himself. قالت, she said, قلت كلا يا أبتي, she said, never my dear father. إنه قد ترك لنا خيرا كثيرا, indeed he has left for us a lot of money. قالت فأخذت أحجارا فوضعتها في قوت في البيت. So she said she took some rocks and she put it into like a little purse in the house. And كان أبي يضع ما له فيها, and my father used to put money in it usually. ثم وضعته عليها ثوبا, and then I put a cloth over it. ثم أخذت بيده, and then I took his hand. فقلت يا أبتي ضع يدك على هذا المال. Oh my father, put your hand on this money. قالت فوضع يده علي, so then he put his hand on it. فقال لا تبعث, إذا كان ترك لكم هذا فقد أحسن. So then no problem. If he left this for you, then he did a good job. وَفِي هَذَا بَلَاغٌ لَكُمْ وَلَا وَاللَّهِ مَا تَرَكَ لَنَا شَيْئًا. And then she said, well, and no, by God, مَا تَرَكَ لَنَا شَيْئًا. In reality, he had not left a single thing for us. وَلَكِنِّي أَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَسْكُنَ الشَّيْخُ بِذَلِكَ. But I desired that I set him at ease with that. So, I mean, imagine, he basically cleared out his entire bank account. And this is not the only situation where we see Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu doing it. The other episode in which, or instance in which, Umar radiallahu anhu bought half of everything that he owned. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he had bought everything. And then Rasulullah s.a.w. asked, what did you leave behind for your family? He said, Allah and His Messenger. So, I mean, he put everything on the line for his spiritual guide. And that's sort of what we hold as the exemplar or the paragon of the standard, the highest standard of khidma, that you sacrifice for everything for the person who brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those things that bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, when he said, I left nothing behind except Allah and His Rasul, that is khairan kathira, right? She said, what did your father left me? So what did your father leave behind? She didn't say mali kathir, she said khair kathir, she said much good. Khair can also be used in the Arabic language as money, but it is also used in the sense of, you know, anything good. Let me just put the class on hold. Assalamu alaikum. Okay. So, next story. Let's see. أصيب الشيخ دوست محمد قندهاري مرة بمرض، فكان الشيخ محمد عثمان داماني يخرج من قرية موسى زي الشريفة ماشيا على قدميه إلى بردة داربن، وبينهما قريب من 30 كيلومتر. شيخ دوس محمد قندهاري one time he fell ill. فكان الشيخ محمد عثمان داماني يخرج من قريتي so الشيخ محمد عثمان داماني he left the town of Musa Zai Sharif walking on foot إلى برد to the town of Darban. وبينهما قريب من 30 كيلومتر. In between them, there was about 30 kilometers. فيأخذ الدواء, and he would go and get medicine, or يرجع, and then he would return. ثم يشتغل في تمريضه طول الليل. And then he would busy himself treating his illness the whole night. فعلى ذلك أياما متواصلة. And he did that for days continuously. So can you imagine? By foot, he would walk 30 miles. He would get medicine. He would bring it back. Then he would be in the khidmat of the sheikh the whole night. And then he would do it again the next day. اشتغل الشيخ عبد المالك من سكان الشوك قريش قريشي في رعي غنم اشتغل الشيخ عبد المالك من سكان الشوك قريشي في رعي غنم الشيخ عبد فالشيخ عبد المالك صديقي رحمه الله so هذا جي الشيخ في الشيخ من سكان الشوك قريشي I guess that's a place في رأي الغنم سكان الشوك قريشي I think this is what I think this is a lamb here. So من رأي في رأي غنم الشيخ فضل علي قريشي. So he used to tend to the sheep of Fadl Ali Qureshi رحمه الله, which was his own sheikh. قريبا من 12 سنة for about 12 years. حتى صار معروفا باسم بكروال. So until he became known as بكروال. Meaning the shepherd, because he would just watch his livestock the whole day. I mean, he would just watch his livestock just as khidna. So, أخبر مرشد العالم رحمه الله أن الشيخ عبد الملك صديقي رحمه الله تعالى اشترى مرة شنطة ثمينة جدا وقال بعدما سئل ساعده فيها أحجارا لاستنجاء مرشدي. So when what's it called? One time, Moshe Alim, he said, Abdul Malik Siddiqui Rahimullah, he one time bought something very, I don't know what shanta is, but a very expensive thing. وَقَالَ بَعْدَ مَا سُئِلَ And then he said, after he was asked, سَأَدْعُوا فِيهَا أَحْجَارًا I shall put rocks in it, لِيَسْتِنْجَاءِ مُرْشِدِي so that my murshid can do istinja with it. So it was, you know, simultaneously not only sacrificing his one wealth, but his own humility, right? And it's not even, it's humility and also trying to say that I'll even buy the best of things and put it for the most mean of your uses. So it's very, I mean, it's a very poetic and very, you know, it's a statement as well at the same time. يقول العرب, oh, here they have this proverb here. The Arabs say, إِنَّ الْمُحِبَّ مُحِبُّ إن المحب لمن يحب مطيع. Indeed, the a lover is obedient to the one whom he loves. وَهَذَا الْحُبُّ وَالْحِلْمُ ذَا أَسْبَابُ جَلْبِ الْفَيْضَانِ. And this love and service is are causes for drawing in the face and spiritual benefit into a person's life. And this is not something which is limited to tasawwuf. This also, the same principle also applies as khidma and love towards one's ilmi teachers. So in the line of seeking the traditional Islamic sciences, a person studying Arabic, a person studying hadith, a person studying tafsir, or a person studying usul al-tafsir or usul al-fiqh, any of those things, then they should also engage themselves in the khidma of their ilmi sheikh. Because in the same way that in the spiritual realm that this draws in spiritual effulgences, in the realm of knowledge, this brings the nur of ilm into a person's life. Al-adab al-rabi, the fourth adab. Yakhdim al-shaykh mastata'a khidmatan maliyatan wa khidmatan badaniyatan la yamunnu alayhi فَلْيَعْتَرِفُوا بِإِحْسَانٍ مِّنَ الشَّيْخِ أَنَّهُ تَفَضَّلَ بِقُبُولِ الْخِدْمَةِ. That he should be in the khidmah of the sheikh mustata as much as possible. This is khidmah with his money and khidmah with a person's body. لَا يَمُنُّ عَلَيْهِ. And he should not feel that he's doing a favor on the sheikh, but he should recognize that it is actually a favor from the sheikh, that he has graced the individual by accepting khidma from the other individual. I can tell you, for example, there's one story, it comes to mind, that there was a sheikh and in Tabligh Jamaat, and people were, pressing his feet. And all of a sudden, he got into a hal. And then he's like, he popped up and he said, Abloa, why are you pressing my feet? Like, you dabaru. And so there, he was sort of in that state. So I guess maybe may have taken them by surprise. And they said, he's my patanga. He said, I'll tell you. The reason that you're doing it is because aap samajhte hai ki ye Allah wala hai, and then by doing his khidma, you'll get benefits, so on and so forth, right? He said, if that's why you're doing it. He says, lekin, if I think the same thing, to phir main halak ho jaunga. If I also start to think that I am a person who is, a wali of Allah, and then these people should do my khidma or something, then that I'll be destroyed. And I mean, look at like Hazraji for so long. He didn't like to take khidmah. He wouldn't let anyone do khidmah until his teacher had to tell him that you have to allow others to do khidmah for you, because this is for their benefit, for them to proceed, to progress. In certain situations, it's actually taklif for him when people try to do khidmah, because they don't even know how to do khidmah properly, but he sort of just puts up with it because, it's their benefit. It's a path by which people progress. And a person, the student should always be very careful about this, that they should never feel even, because the shaykh are going to be very sensitive about this. If they even feel a little bit, obviously these are people of akhlaq, these are people of himma and people of izzah, that if they even catch a small feeling that a person's, that the student doesn't want to do it, or feels like it's a little bit burdensome on them, or if they feel like they're doing a favor, they're like, forget it, I don't need it, I'd rather do it myself. So a person should be very careful and sensitive about this. And I know people who've approached, one of the other mashayikh in the United States. People approach them multiply, but they just turn them down. And there's very few who actually get accepted to do the khidmah, and they have those sifat, right? They have those sifat. And I know from the sheikh side, their general principle is that, at least the sheikh that I'm talking about, he says that if I ever take khidmah, then I also return it in a different way. Like, I'm going to provide something back because the general principle is that you always want to give more than that you take. So okay, أنه تفضل بقبول الخدمة ولا يطلب مقابله شيئا ولا يطمع ولا وليخدمه ما استطاع لوجه الله تعالى. So that ولا يطلب مقابله شيئا, he should not seek anything in return for it. So it shouldn't be that a person does khidma and then, you know, people like to say that, oh, make dua for me afterwards. Well, I mean, the shaykh will make dua for you anyway. But a person feels like, oh, I've done something, and now I should, I mean, I'm not asking for money, but I should get something in return, or I should get some special status, or I should be closer to the shaykh, or I should be something. Nothing. The reward of khidma is khidma itself. وَلَا يَطْلِبُوا مُقَابِلُهُ شَيْئًا, and they should not seek anything in recompense from it. وَلَا يَطْمَعُوا, and nor should they have any desire for any compensation. وَلِيَخْدِمَهُ مَسْتَطَعَ, they should do the khidma as much as possible, لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, حَتَّى يَفُوزَ, until they are successful, بِكَمَالِ الْإِيمَانِ, until they succeed with completing, with the perfection of their iman. And, you know, I remember in, like, some of the, before this Pure Way, and, you know, when we were first starting out, people would come and they would ask me, like, you know, hazrat, any khidma or something like that. And at that time, really, there was no need for any khidma. And I would just tell them, yeah, just do your lessons. That's the biggest khidma for me. Because, I mean, if a student progresses, and that's still, I mean, in one way, you can actually think of it from the sheikh's perspective, that is a huge khidma in a sense, because if you want to benefit the sheikh, then when you benefit yourself, then a person will advance and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then that will be sawab jariya, inshallah, for the sheikh. And that's what, I mean, every spiritual guy is looking for. They're just looking to bank in the akhirah. But the general principle is that, you know, whoever, and this, like I said, doesn't, it's not limited to a person's murshid to the sawaf, but also to their ilmi teachers, that they should look for opportunities to do the khidma. I remember like 8 or 9, it must have been like 8 years ago or something, when Sheikh Hussein lived in his old house in Saganash, not where he's living right now. So before this, he had another house, and before that, he used to live in a condo when he was in residency. So his car, there was a snowstorm in Chicago, and those of you who live in Chicago know what those snowstorms are like. So two of the Muridin, right now, they're like old Murids, mashallah. And at least one of them is, you know, very advanced in his suluk. They both went early in the morning, you know, after Fajr, and they dug out Sheikh Hussein's car and cleaned it up, and they left without letting him know. And so, you know, it's just like, okay, which angel did this? And then later on, one of those Muridin, he either got the thought that, you know, maybe Sheikh will find out about who it was, or maybe he mentioned it to another person inadvertently. It was something very subtle. But then he came to the other Murid who did it, and he was like almost in tears. And he said, I just wanted to seek forgiveness from you because I spoiled the ikhlas of this amal with my insincerity. So, I mean, it's a very practical example, you know, of this type of khidmah and the attitude that needs to go behind doing khidmah. فإذا قال السيوطي أخرج إمام السيوطي رحمه الله, he said, أخرج ابن شاهين في السنة والبغوي في تفسيره وابن عساكر عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال, so ابن شاهين أنه في السنة, so ابن شاهين, he narrates in السنة, and بغوي also relates this in his تفسير, and ابن عساكر from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said that kuntu inda Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I was with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa indahu Abu Bakr siddiq wa alayhi aba'atun, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was by him, wa alayhi aba'atun qad khalla laha fi sadarihi bi khilalin, And he had an abba. He had a you know upper a cloth, like a soap. قَدْ خَلَّ لَهَا فِي صَدْرِهِ بِخِلَالٍ. And there was like a hole in it, in the chest portion, with an opening. فَنَزَلَ عَلَيْهِ جِبْرِيلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. I have to check the translation of that. فَنَزَلَ عَلَيْهِ جِبْرِيلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. So Jibreel عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ descended. فَقَالَ يَا مُحَمَّدِ. He said, O Muhammad, مَا لِي أَرَى أَبُو بَكَرَ عَلَيْهِ أَبَاءَةٌ قَدْ خَلَّ لَهَا فِي صَدْرِهِ بِخِلَالٍ. Yeah, I guess it had basically holes in it. So he said, O Muhammad, what is it that I see Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? He has an upper cloth, a shirt, you could say. قَدْ خَلَّ لَهَا فِي صَدْرِهِ بِخِلَالٍ. That has torn right in the chest. So it's not like some inconspicuous area. Even the chest of it has like this wide gash. It's open. فَقَالَ يَا جِبْرِيلِ. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he replied, he said, O Jibreel, أَنْفَقَ مَالَهُ عَلَيَّ قَبْلَ الْفَتْحِ. That he spent his wealth upon me before the Fath in Mecca. قَالَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يَقْرَأُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. So he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his salam to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. وَيَقُولُ. And he says, قُلْ لَهُ أَرَادٍ أَنْتَ غَنِيٌ فِي فَقْرِكَ هَذَا أَمْ سَاخِتٌ. No, أَرَادٍ أَنْتَ عَنِّي فِي فَقْرِكَ هَذَا أَمْ سَاخِتٌ. He said, and say to him, are you pleased, are you razi with me in your poverty, in this poverty of yours? أَمْ سَاخِتٌ, are you displeased or angry? فَقَالَ أَبُو بَكَرْ أَسْخَطُ عَلَى رَبِّي. He said, can I ever be mad at my Rabb? أَنَّ رَبِّي رَاضٍ. As for me, I am pleased with my Lord. أَنَا أَنْ رَبِّي رَاضٍ. أَنَا أَنْ رَبِّي رَاضٍ. And he just repeated it, that I am just happy with Allah. He said, تاريخ الخلفاء. قال سعيد بن المسيب, وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقضي في مال أبو بكر كما يقضي في مال نفسه. That سعيد بن المسيب رضي الله عنه, he said that رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم used to spend from Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه's wealth in the same way that he used to, it's as if he used to spend his own wealth. I mean, free hand. I've seen one of the other mashayikh, that one of their murid, their situation with them is just like that. And, well, I shouldn't say just like that. But that they spend so much that the time has come upon them to support the work of the deen so that other people can benefit, so that, you know, different work of the deen can take place. That I think that even though that person themselves is so rich, that there would be times where they didn't have even $100 or $200, or I think not even money to buy bread or something paltry like that. Or no, not bread. They didn't have money for gas. They didn't have money for gas, subhanAllah. So, subhanAllah. يَا حَبَّذَا سَالِكْ يَخْدُمُ الشَّيْخ وَيَعْتَرِفُ لَهُ بِإِحْسَانٍ. So, you know, a person should do khidmat the sheikh and should deem it as a favor that the sheikh is actually doing on them. The next poem actually looks like it's in Punjabi, which I neither understand nor speak. So, tarjuma, لَا تَمْتَنُّ عَلَى السُّلْطَانِ أَنَّكَ تَخْدُمُهُ. That do not ihsan tatla, what do you call that? Remind your favors upon the Sultan that you are serving him. Or do not, you know, tell him that it's a favor on the Sultan that you are serving him. اَتَّرَفَ مِنْهُ بِإِحْسَانٍ أَنَّهُ قَبِلَكَ عَلَى خِدْمَتِهِ. But recognize that it is a favor from his side that he has accepted you for his khidma. Okay, al-adab al-khamis, the fifth adab, li yusri'a في اتباع أمر المرشد، ولكن لا يقتدي بفعله بغير إذنه، لأنه قد يعمل حسب حاله ومرتبه، وفيه ضرر للسالك لارتفاعه من مستواه، ولكن يقتدي بقوله لينشأ المحبة والمناسبة بالشيخ. Okay. The fifth adab is لا يسرع في اتباع أمر المرشد. That a person should hasten to in following the orders of the murshid, the spiritual guide. ولكن لا يقتد بفعله بغير إذنه لأنه but he should not follow his command without the permission of the Shaykh. لأنه قد يعمل حسب حاله ومرتبته. Because he acts according to his condition and his status. وفيه ضرر للسالك. And in it is going to be harm for the salik. So you should follow the commands of the Shaykh, but you don't necessarily need to copy him in exactly everything he does without his permission, because sometimes the Shaykh will do things according to his level or his status. And if a salik tries to do that at their given level, then it will be harmful rather than helpful. لِإِرْتِفَعِهِ مِنْ مُسْتَوَاهُ Because they're not equals. وَلَكِنْ يَقْتَدِي بِقَوْلِهِ But he should follow whatever the Shaykh says so that أَلْيَنْشَ الْمَحَبَّةِ وَالْمُنَاسَبَ بِالشَّيْخِ So that a person can increase in love and in closeness with the Shaykh, in accord, you could say, with the Shaykh. فَإِذَا So, commentary. هَذَا الْأَدَبْ مَأْخُوذٌ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ الشَّرِيفِ This adab is actually taken from Hadith Sharif. روى أنس وعبد الله بن عمر وأبي سعيد وعائشة وأبو هريرة رضي الله عنهم. So all of these Sahaba, أنس رضي الله عنه, عبد الله بن عمر وأبو سعيد, عائشة رضي الله عن أبو هريرة رضي الله عنهم, that النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن الوصال, that he forbade from fasting continuously. وفي رواية شفقة لهم. And in a riwayah, it says that he did this out of mercy or compassion for them. فقال رجل من المسلمين. So a person from the Muslimin said, إنك تواصل يا رسول الله. So he said that, يا رسول الله, you fast continuously. This isn't necessary by making a theros or objection of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he was trying to figure it out. He was saying that, you know, you're telling us not to do it, but you are able to do it, and they wanted to be like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything. So this is something that there was a difference between them and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, but Ya Rasulullah, you're doing it, can we do it too? Qala wa ayyukum mithli. Subhanallah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, which one of you is like me? Inni abitu. يُطْعِمُنِي رَبِّي وَيَسْقِينِي That I go to sleep, and my father, my Lord, he feeds me, and he gives me drinks. وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ فَقْفِلُوا مِنَ الْعَمَلِ مَا تُطِيقُونَ That take from amal, or encumber yourself, or take on from action, مَا تُطِيقُونَ What you're able to carry. And this is in Bukhari. What's it called? Yeah, the riwayah is in the Sahih and the Bukhari. So this was also like one of the miracles of Rasulullah. In fact, that he could fast the whole day and even the night, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would feed him from, you know, from his own side. Although, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feeds all of us, but in a supernatural manner. This like Rasulullah was given provision so that he could sustain his body. So ينبغي للسالك أن يسرع في امتثال أمر المرشد. So the reason that this hadith was brought was to highlight that certain things that the Shaykh will do that will not be munasib for the student. For it's on this side of ibadah, like doing more ibadah, that sometimes it will be not beneficial for the student, and sometimes it's even less ibadah. So sometimes the Shaykh will, might not do the same, be on the same plan as the student. they might have a less, read less Quran, for example. But for a particular student, maybe the student has to read more Quran because that's appropriate for what they need at that particular time. Mufti Kamal had given a very nice example in Itikaf. He says, don't look, because you know he's taking care of all these different intizamat and taking care of like sort of all these administrative things, but then he has responsibilities over there. So he's not like, you know, in the Itikaf, Mufti Kamal is sitting there and doing running a 13-hour muraqabah or something like that, and you might see someone sitting there. So he made, I remember he made that comment, but it was such a powerful comment because it really helped me. He says, don't look at what the mashayikh are doing, right? The student shouldn't look at the professor. So it's like, you know, the professor's not sitting there studying for 5 hours a day, but he doesn't have to because he's graduated. It's a different situation. It's a different scenario. So the student shouldn't necessarily look at what do I need to do and just do what he's doing, not necessarily follow the pattern of what the sheikh is doing, right? That's not necessarily a cop-out to say, oh, the sheikh doesn't have to do zikr or something. I mean, I got that email recently from someone. That, you know, after you get khilafah or something, you know, does your ta'alluq, do you still have spent time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or do you still have to do muraqabah? Like, what do you mean? Like, what, it's just because you get khilafah, then what, you're like, oh, meri chutti hogi, you know, I don't, I mean, you do zikr and you do these type of things because this is that's like the joy of life. And a person is always looking for more taraqqi and closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there's different things. I mean, a person who spends the whole day doing that is, if someone's running a khanqa and spends the whole day in the islah and tarbiyah and dealing with everyone's issues and doing their tarbiyah, yes, they may be internally in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the whole time, but they're not necessarily sitting, you know, in muraqabah position the whole day. So the situation is different. So, يَمَّغِي لِسَالِكَ أَنْ يُسْرِعَ فِي امْتِثَالِ أَمْرِ الْمُرْشِدِ وَأَنْ رَآهُ وَإِنْ رَأَهُ يَشْتَغِلُ فِي عَمْلٍ خَاصٍ يَسْتَأْذِنَهُ وَيَتَّخِذُهُ بَعْدَ إِذْنِهِ. That it's befitting for the salik to hasten in carrying out the commands and orders of a spiritual guide. وَإِنْ رَأَهُ يَشْتَغِلُ فِي عَمْلٍ خَاصٍ, and if he sees him busy doing a particular job, يَسْتَأْذِنَهُ, he take permission, وَيَتَّخِذُهُ بَعْدَ إِذْنِهِ, and that he should take it after his permission. إِنْ لَمْ يُؤْذَنْ لَهُ يَظُنُّ نَفْسَهُ ضَعِيفًا نَاقِصُ الْحِلْمَةِ. And if the sheikh doesn't give him permission to do that particular amal, also, وَإِنْ رَآهُ يَشْتَغِلُ فِي عَمْلٍ خَاصٍ. Okay, so if he sees the sheikh doing some particular job, right, a particular wazifa, a particular amal, a particular ibadah, and he wants to do it too, then he should take permission to do it, and then he should start taking that wazifa or that zikr or that amal after that izn has been granted. إِنْ لَمْ يُؤْذَنْ لَهُ, and if the permission is not granted to him, يَظُنُّ نَفْسَهُ ضَعِيفًا, he should think himself weak, نَاقِصُ الْحِمَّةِ, he doesn't have enough fortitude or himmah, ويعترف بلسانه أن أمر المرشد أقوى لينشأ الحب والمناسبة. And that he should say that with his tongue, that the amal of the murshid, that whatever the murshid is doing is more strong, so that a person can increase in love and munasabah with the murshid. So I think that is probably fine, a good breaking point. I think 6 is going to be long. So we'll continue next week from 6 to the 15th. Hopefully next week. Let's check this out. And we'll carry on. I think we're going to be in the chapter for a couple of weeks. And then after that, we're going to get into the discussion of khanfas. So we'll talk about that then, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Let me unmute people to see if there's any questions. Okay, inshallah. There's no particular questions, inshallah. Then we'll conclude for this week. Inshallah, we'll pick up next week. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum.